We think we can either do very well with our kids and they'll turn out and everything will be roses and they'll be valedictorian and everything else. And then but then at night, late at night, sometimes we're haunted. We wonder if they're going to be an axe murderer or something else. I'm going to give you some simple tools here tonight, tomorrow. We're going to work through some basic principles from the book of Proverbs. I just want you to know this. I mean this with all my heart. We've had the opportunity to share this seminar in many churches in our association over the last 10 years. I believe this more firmly today than I did when that boy was just a little baby. I believe this, and I want to share it with you. You can win with your kids. You can win with your kids. You can train them. And the battle is in this room, not with those children. It's not the kids in the next room. It's not who's watching the kids. It's not the personality of your child, the way your child is wired. The battle is right here in this room with moms and dads. We need to believe we can win. I had a chance to get into this topic just a little bit last fall here at a GCLI. And I was sharing a few things. And I don't know if you were here or not that time. But we were talking about what I was sharing was I'm stuck in Kansas State University in Manhattan, Kansas. We're with a lot of students. A lot of community, a lot of young military, and I don't get a chance to talk to parents that much. Most of my conversations over the last year and a half have been long distance on the phone, talking to pastors and talking to situations dealing with parenting in churches that are more community-based. You're only here probably because you have kids. We're community right here tonight. And I've been repeating myself on the phone quite a bit with some of these men. I tried to summarize a few things that afternoon, just for an hour. I don't know who was here last fall. It was in October, I think in October, on a Saturday afternoon. Just raise your hand if you're with us there for those few minutes. Okay. I tried to share this last October. I'm going to repeat it over and over here tonight and tomorrow. Fundamentally, deep down in your heart, between your ears, you and I must believe that we can win and that we can train these children. The Bible wouldn't be filled with instruction on how to do it unless God not only knew we could do it, but expected us to do it. And the things I'm going to get into here this evening and tomorrow, without dancing around here, are so practical and so simple and so doable that that might be the biggest part of this challenge. We could talk on Sunday mornings, and we have, and we've talked on many evening sessions at Bible study. We talk about all kinds of concepts in this Bible that none of us can measure or weigh. We talk about justification, sanctification, regeneration, adoption into his family. We talk about growing in Christ and what he's done for us, how he's regenerated us. He's brought us into his family. We've been born again. And none of us can measure those concepts. We can't weigh them. We can't put them on a table. We can't. These are theological concepts. What I'm going to talk about is where the Bible is very, very practical, things that can be weighed and can be measured. And I just want to share this with you. If you and I are going to stake our eternity on things we can't measure and weigh, and we do, don't we? We believe our names have been written in the book of life, that Christ did something on a cross that none of us were there to see, that he justified us and helps us in our sanctification, that he's done all these theological truths for us that are all through the New Testament. We believe it, and they're precious truths to us. If we can hold to those truths that we cannot touch and weigh based simply on the evidence that he spoke to us 2,000 years ago, he wrote it in his book, and we're hanging our eternity on it. If we can hold on to those truths, I want to share this with you, parent. I hope you and I can hold on to the book of Proverbs because it's so practical and so doable. It's so doable. I know people that do not know Christ as their Savior, that don't know the Lord personally, that are not born again, that have staked all their parenting and all their principles of raising their children on the book of Proverbs and have raised children with character. Now, they didn't raise them as Christians, but they built character. They built obedience. They built a lot of good things into their heart, surely with the Spirit of God. Reading this book and fearing this book and understanding why it's written for us, as parents that know Christ, we can take this principle, all these principles found in Proverbs, and they're really condensed in just a few themes, and hold on to them and win. And I just hope you believe that with all your heart. I'll share this. I'll just ask you this. Are we doubting at times our ability to parent? We doubt a lot. Do we have anxiety at times? You bet we have anxiety. Do we have fears? Do we wonder if our kid's going to be up on a bell tower? I like that scene. It's from University of Florida. And that courtyard where he's ducking behind the wall is where I preached many years ago. I was arrested right there. It's the GPA courtyard. We had our 30-year anniversary. Went back to University of Florida, and it's right there in that scene. And they filmed it there years ago. And I, whenever I watch that, I'm always laughing because, you know, he's poking fun at all our fears, isn't he? Wow, is he going to turn out to be a champion, or is he going to turn out to be with a rifle up on him? Like how Dennis Clark puts it, young. When my children were little, I used to pray, oh, Lord, I want to, God, help me to raise champions for Christ. And as they get older, Dennis Clark, my good friend, some of you guys know Dennis Clark, he laughs, he shares this joke. He says, as they get older, I just pray that they'll stay out of prison. You know that? But Dennis didn't lower the bar. It's just a joke. And God, with all of our anxieties, we should not lower the bar. We can raise children, and they can please our Savior. They can come to Christ. That'll be the easiest thing you'll do, is to lead them to Christ. The work begins before Christ and after Christ. And the work continues until you release them. And you can win. I didn't. Some people turn to me and they say, Rick, well, first of all, Rick, you're a granddad, and you've got 8 grandkids, and how old is your youngest? And I say, well, he's 20, she's 21, 22 years of age. What would you know about parenting? I say, well, I recognize it's been a few years ago since I had a baby in the house. But the things God taught me, I'd like to share with you. And maybe just to remind you, I was with a church here a while back, and there was about 10 young couples, and I smiled at this because we're in a living room, and I just said, if I could have your permission, I'd like to help you, because they all had young children, 1, 2 years of age, just brand new. How many here have children 5 and under? Raise your hand. Yeah. And how many have children, and you may have both, but especially older than that, 5 to 10? Raise your hand. And older than 10? Yeah. How many have all three? A few of you? Good. So you got older children and young babies. Very good. We had 7 children. I'm going to jump into this, but I do want to take a little time. I was talking to those couples. They just turned to me and said, we appreciate everything you shared, Rick, but do you have any kids? Is what they asked me. And I said, I do have a few kids. I thought I'd just take a minute. And if we could run some slides, if we could, partner, and I'll just run through my life real fast here. Real fast. That's when boy meets girl. Next slide, please. And then girl gets pregnant 4 years into it. Next slide. And the kids come. That's Joshua, Amanda, and Joy. This down in Florida when we married Tim Kavanaugh on a Saturday afternoon. Next slide. And then we moved to Washington, D.C. when we were trying to organize our churches into some kind of cohesive family churches. I was sitting in Lanham, Maryland. That's out in our backyard. And Gracie came along. I had another girl. Next slide. These are my girls. Amanda, Joy, Grace, Jessica, and Rebecca. The youngest is a senior, will graduate in a few months from the University of Nebraska, Omaha. Next slide. This is my troops out in Colorado years ago. And they get bigger. Next slide, please. Out in front of our house. Next slide. And out in front of the church there on the north side. And this is our whole tribe. And they're young. And they keep growing. Next slide. This is up at in Rocky Mountain National Park. Next slide. In our living room, the kids keep growing. Next. And that's our little acreage on the edge of town. Next. We showed sheep. Next. This is my Blues Brothers. Next. They get bigger. Back at YMCA up there at Estes Park. Next. Many conferences, many years, and the years go by. Next. And then one of these is not mine. Here, the one on the left, up here on the left, Krista. Next, married Josh. These are my boys outside of the church in Loveland one Sunday afternoon. Next, and Joshua gets married a little out of order here. Next, and then Mandy gets married. Next, and at Christmas time, and I don't know if there's any more marriages. Nope, next, and next, and they're a little out of order. Next, and... And a baby comes on. That's Grandson. That's Kale. Next. And then we jumped around. I didn't get a chance to write it. This is the most recent marriage, and we have more kids now. We have eight children, eight grandkids, and Mike married Annie, and I got a couple single girls, and this is part of our tribe, and there's just quite a tribe, and it keeps growing. And anyway, I do have children. And I'll share this. I'll share this with all pride. I'm very proud. I used to be embarrassed about this. Now I'm proud of this, okay? Here's what I was embarrassed about. I've been in the ministry, as you have been, Bill, and a lot of us, we've chosen to help plant these churches. 30 years ago, no one gave us keys to any building. We decided, well, we just need to build them one by one and see people saved and start planting churches and then raise up more leaders and plant more churches. And we're all strung out across this country, and I didn't have an extra dime, and all of those children worked their way through college on their own dime. I'm very proud of that. Shows a lot of character. Shows a lot of work ethic. The things I gave them was a work ethic and some character by the grace of God. And the girls and the guys. All those kids were able to move out of our home. You know, sometimes, you know, the old joke is, how does it go? The boy goes, Mom, I just don't want to go to church this morning. You know, you've heard me share this many times. I just don't want to go to church this morning. And Mom says, well, why is that, son? Well, they don't like me and I don't like them. And then Mom says, well, I have two reasons why you should go to church. Number one, you're 42 years old. And number two, you're the pastor. My kids did move out of my home when they were 18 years of age, and they navigated the dorms at Colorado State University, University of Nebraska, Omaha. They figured it out. All those kids, all seven of those kids, wrote me letters and emails, usually their first semester in college, almost every one of them. And they wrote me back and they said, Dad, I'm sorry for all the grief I caused you. I thought they were a blessing all through their life. But almost everyone said, I'm sorry for the grief I caused you. Or they'd write to Neva, say, I'm sorry for the grief. They grew in owning their faith. They said, my goodness, we're in these dorms and we're seeing all kinds of craziness. And this is where God has put us. And they led people to Christ in the dorms. They started small groups. They multiplied leadership. They multiplied small groups. They discipled people. They all did that on their own dime when they were 18, 19, 20 years of age. I'm very proud of that. I'm not talking about just spanking here tonight, but spanking is where I'm going to begin. But spanking leads to incredible joy. I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in the truth. My kids are scattered out on the wall. I use that phrase a lot. Our churches are scattered along the wall, and I've been working with these churches for years, and they're in Utah. They're in Denver. They're in Texas. They're in Nebraska. They're in Kansas with me. And they're making their way, and they're leading people to Christ. And they've done things for the Lord that I've never dreamed of doing. I think it was the first Sunday Mandy was a freshman at Colorado State University. A freshman, and she was, I think, only 17 when she was a freshman. And that first Sunday, we dropped her off around Thursday. Josh was a sophomore then. He meets her. They unload her stuff. I'm not even there, and Eva drops him off. I hear this story later. Josh says, Mandy, help me. And they unloaded kids from the parking lot. You know what it's like moving into the dorms the first week? That was, I think, a Thursday or something like that. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I think she brought 22 people to church with her that first Sunday or so. Just a whole bunch of girls on the floor. I'm not saying they all got saved, not saying they all. But the point is, they were locked and loaded and ready to rock for the Lord. They wanted to do something for God. And they continue, and they're not perfect, and they make mistakes, but they continue to serve God. I'm very proud of that. I want you to keep your eyes on where we're going with these kids. Again, all those that have kids five and under, raise your hand, both hands. You look desperate. You look scared to death. That's fine. Keep your eyes on where we're going to go here, guys. Keep your eyes on where you will be. My days race by like a weaver's shuttle, and my kids grew up so fast. I used to hold this one, and I share this over and over, and he was the fattest baby in the history of babies, like a Buddha. And I held him here on my lap, and we would just rock him on my knee as he just put those greasy palms all over the aquarium and just kept pounding on it. You know, we watched the fish for hours. And I remember that. As though it was yesterday. Now, I don't know. How old are you? 32. I don't have to remember how old you are now. I can just kind of concentrate on the kids. And it's all gone. And he has his own family. I still resent that my kids grew up. I say, why did they have the gall to do this to me? I love my children, and they spread out. But I have no greater joy than to know they're tracking. And listen, if you've got some real challenges, and that two-year-old is just, you're not sure, and they're 12 or they're 16, you think, oh, my goodness, Rick, it's no joke. They may be in jail next week. Right now, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to believe in God. Say, Lord, I'm here. I want to offer my life and my ability as a parent. I'm willing to believe Proverbs, and I'm willing to trust you. If I'm going to trust that my name is written in the book of life, I'm going to trust that you know what you're talking about here when it comes to raising kids. Now, quit fussing on this. I'll decide right between my ears, Lord, I'm going to believe you for these kids, that they will be champions for Christ. Lord, we do thank you for this time this evening. I ask God you'd help us. Help us as parents to really lock and load between our ears, deep down our heart. God, we need to believe, maybe afresh, maybe for the first time. Lord, this book is not filled, when it comes to parenting, this isn't platitudes with you. This isn't pablum. This isn't silly little ideas that we just kind of sprinkle over our kids. This is life and death for a two-year-old, for a four-year-old, for a 14-year-old. Will we fear you and trust your ways or not? God, help us. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 On your handouts, I've got just a different color here, but I'm just going to give you a few things just to bring us to the same starting point, and I'll begin with your handout where it says parenting workshop. Did you write in the names of your kids somewhere on that sheet? I hope you did. Write your own name on it, please. And we'll jump into this. Parenting problems can be what? Do you see it? It can be complicated. I know they're complicated. Parenting problems can be complicated, but the answers are fundamentally simple. They're simple and they're life. Number two, every family is unique. However, we can still share parenting wisdom. Otherwise, why are we here? We're here to share some parenting wisdom. Wisdom is where we take this book and seek to apply it. That's why I'm going to share a lot of illustration. We can share parenting wisdom. You can listen and you can take it, and then you can decide what you will hold on to or what is not appropriate. You have to make that call. I don't think I'm going to share anything that's not appropriate. But you have to own it and decide, okay, what does this mean in our family? Number three, our children are more alike than they are different. I recognize they're different. But they're more alike than they are different. That's why the Ten Commandments are for every human being that walks this earth. Our children are more alike than they are different. I have a photo. I didn't bring it with me here, but it shows two of my girls on top of a mountain peak on a early, one of the 14ers in Colorado. And I think it's Mandy and Joy. And Josh got them up to lead them up this mountain, this 14er. So they got up real early, and I don't know how long it took them to get up there, and I don't know how high the trailhead was. But at the very top, there's this photo, and it shows two of my daughters. Both of them were rousted out of bed early in the morning. Both had slogged up this mountain through the runoff and the cold snow coming. I mean, it was melting, so, you know, there's mud and everything else. And both had gotten to the very top, and there's still snow. And both of them are just kind of worn out. And both are standing for the camera. And these are my two daughters. They're the same genetic stock. They, you know, they're raised in the same family. They're only a year separating them. And this photo is classic. It shows Mandy. And she's sitting there, and she looks like death warmed over. Like, you know, oh, why am I up on top of this mountain? And get me off of here. Where's the helicopter and everything else? And there's Joy right beside her. And Joy went through the same experiences, the same trials. You ate their granola bar and tired and everything else. And she's going like this, party, party. You know, it's a great photo. I know our kids are different. And you'll say, well, my kids are different than your kids. Their kids look sane. Mine don't, you know. My kids are not sane. Those are photos. Those are all staged, you know. I was trying to buy a frame the other day at Walmart for a photo, and I was going to ship it off to a guy. And I was stopped there, and I looked at all these frames in the Walmart aisle. You ever do that? And I looked at all these people. I thought, well, these people are better than my people. You know, they always have a stock photo in the frame. You ever notice that? I mean, they're all beautiful people, and photos are deceitful. and sometimes video clips, you know, like we could show YouTube clips probably for an hour of temper tantrums. You ever done that? You want to laugh? Point is, at home, it's not funny, is it? There's no soundtrack and there's no music and it's not America's Funniest Home Videos. We might show a few tomorrow because it shows all these kids having meltdowns. That's really hard on us, isn't it? And you can say, and my kids are worse than any of the videos. And Rick, I appreciate what you're going to get into here, but it just doesn't work. Be patient with God and turn to His Word afresh and say, Lord, if you know how to save my soul, and you're going to talk to me about heaven and hell, and I've never even touched them or seen them, and I'm just putting it all in faith that when I step into eternity, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and I'll be thankful I escaped hell. All these concepts that you and I can only talk about. Lord, when you're talking about parenting, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to say, Lord, I think you know what you're talking about. We've got to hold on to this. Our kids are more alike than they are different. Number four, our children are naturally selfish. King James says they're foolish. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and will never completely outgrow it. And that includes this room. So what are we talking about? Just concepts? No, we're talking about training. And we train ourselves as adults. We discipline ourselves and train ourselves for godliness. And so, too, we're involved in training children. Not talking. Talking is part of it. But training. Why? Because foolishness or sin nature is wound up in every child's heart. This Hollywood doesn't understand. Hollywood is convinced that every child that ever walked the earth, if you're watching some old classic, Spielberg, E.T. or whatever, all the classics of young children, the Goonies is one of my family favorites, you know. And the kids are all smart and the adults are all what? Stupid, dumb, you know, out of touch. The Bible says, that's wrong. The children need us. Because they're naturally foolish or selfish. Number five, our children need more than our love and attention. They need training to succeed in life. They need training to succeed in life. Number six, our children are on a journey moving from no responsibility to full responsibility. They move from no responsibility. Little children, they can pipe up. If there's babies in the room, they can yell out and carry on, and we don't care. That's fine. It's sad if they're 16 years old and they're carrying on. God wants us to recognize that there's a progression here, and that's where we come in. Number seven, the greatest need for being successful parents is to have strong hearts and strong willpower. Strong hearts and strong willpower. And I'm going to refer to this over and over. Turn the page, though, or I'm turning the page. You're right, next section down. I want to run through a verse. It's from 1 Kings 1, chapter 1, verse 6. The father is David. Son is Adonijah. He's also referring to another boy, Absalom, here. But the son that's getting in trouble is Adonijah. The father is David. What has the scriptures told us about David and his heart? He's a man after what? He's a man after God's own heart. And this is how a man after God's own heart blew it. So don't say to me, well, I'm a believer. Why am I going through this? Don't say, well, I love God. You and I have to ask ourselves, okay, I do love God. Do I fear his commandments? Do I fear what he wrote in the book of Proverbs? This man had a heart after God, it says in the scripture. And he's one of our heroes, isn't he? He's one of mine. And we'll meet him someday. But he blew it big time. And he had a chance to do right, and he didn't. And here's how he did it. In the New American, it says, and his father, King David, had never crossed this boy, Adonijah, at any time by asking, why have you done so? And the boy was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. That's in the New American Standard. The verse is 1 Kings 1, verse 6. I'm looking at it in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 translations just to give us a real handle on this scripture. This is where David blew it. He didn't cross him. Next version, King James Version. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Displeased. The New International and his father, same verse, more illustration here. And his father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He never interfered. In the Berkeley, his father had never, boy, this is a good one. In the Berkeley, it says, his father had never repressed him. repressed him by asking, why do you do so and so? Boy, we sure don't want to repress him, do we? In the Living Bible, it says, now his father, King David, had never disciplined him at any time, not so much as by a single scolding. Not so much as by a single scolding. So he never crossed him. David never crossed the boy. He never displeased the boy. He never interfered with the boy. He never repressed the boy. He never disciplined the boy. And he reaped the whirlwind, even with his great heart for God. You and I have to ask ourselves. We have to stop as parents and say, Lord, I love you, and I have set my heart to do it your way. You know what you're talking about. You know about eternity. You know about this life. You know how to raise kids. Quick illustration. I was leading a church in Ames, Iowa many years ago. Leading our church. I was involved in a house church with about 50 saints. We also was involved on Sundays and Friday nights. We had a big Friday night Bible study, ISU Bible study. I was newly appointed. I was recognized as a leader. I was working with God's people. It was a hot church made up of mainly singles. And a few young couples. And the young couples, a few of them had some babies, but I was one of the older ones. And I had, we were just starting to get married, a few of us. And I had a boy, and he was about 12 months old. And he's sitting right there. And here's what I was doing as a Christian leader. I was leading the church. I was involved in small group. I was involved in counseling. I was running. I had a part-time job. I was trying to handle marriage, take care of this little boy and everything else. And I was very involved in ministry and led people to Christ and helped see people baptized and helped working just as a young leader. I'm working with men a lot. And I was not ever going to spank that boy. And it was a secret little battle. It was just between me and God. And Neva, she's taking care of the baby, and she loves the boy and everything else like we do. And again, fat little baby and a lot of fun, and I got him. And I'm involved in ministry, but in my mind, I had set aside this one area of truth, and it was the book of Proverbs, and it was spanking or correcting my child. He was about 14 months old. And I set it aside. I said, Lord, I love you, Lord, but I'm just not into it. This kid is just too cute, you know? And by then, he wasn't just cute, but he was also a real pickle and everything else. But I didn't care, you know? We just kind of keep him under wraps. You know, if people are coming around, I just kind of hide them out. You know, and if I'm, you know, here's how the Lord dealt with me. I kept reading. I knew I was just living kind of a hypocrite. I was cutting and choosing in the Bible. I was saying, I know all this is true, but I just don't like this whole spanking thing. It's just too unpleasant. My dad, he understood spanking, and he was a Marine, and he was a coach, and he was a high school teacher, and he was a businessman, and he was very involved in a lot of issues in this small town I grew up in. My dad was, you know, this big guy, but there were things about my dad, and I used that as an excuse on why I was not going to spank. And I'm a leader, and the leaders, there's only about 25 leaders in this whole movement. Half of us weren't even sure we were leaders. And they decided to have a summer pastor's kind of leader time in Colorado. I was in Ames, Iowa. And the leaders said, let's all bring our families, our wives and kids, and we'll all be at a big lodge there, and we'll have a week together. At which point, I just broke out in a cold sweat, you know, because a lot of the other leaders across the country had a little bit older children, like 4 and 5 years old, 6 years old. I had this little 18, 16 months old, I don't know how old he was, and he was about a year and a half. So he was really a handful because I had never spanked him. And I'm going to a leader's time in Colorado for a week with my dear wife and this little boy, who I thought was just going to be an incredible shame to me, you know. So I said, Neva, we're going to camp out. I've shared these stories many times. I'm just going to share it. So I said, Neva looks at me like I've never camped out in my life. We lived in the country. City folks camp out. Country folks never camp out. You know, we live in the country. We don't need to camp out. But I got a tent, and I'm going to camp out. Everybody's in the lodge. I'm down the hill away with the little boy. And because I knew he was going to act up, and I thought I'd keep it kind of separate. And I'm battling with these scriptures. If you love your child, you'll discipline him faithfully. And I said, And we'll get into these Proverbs. You know, they're all right here in the next handout. The child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother and his dad. And this boy was all this. And I'm sitting there. And finally, I remember we went to his, we had some prayer and singing. And somebody was teaching on something. It was irrelevant because it was just me and God. And my wife kind of watching, just tapping her foot. When are you going to get a clue, husband? This boy needs some instruction here. And she was going to follow me on this, and I wasn't ready to engage. I'm there one evening. I'm just crying in the tent. And I'm not making this up. I'm just crying. Lord, I'm just tired of this. And the boy is just all over the tent. He's destroying the tent, you know. I mean, what can you destroy in a tent, you know? And meals were a disaster and all this, you know, and it was just, and I'm in this tent late at night, and Neva's up talking to some of the girls. I'm holding the boy, you know, because I have to take care of him when he's acting up, because he's not, you know, he's old enough to know better. And I started crying. I said, Lord, you know, look, I'm trusting you for all these, what I just opened with tonight. I'm trusting you for all these things. I'm going to trust you on spanking, and I don't want it at all. There's not a bone in me makes me want to spank this kid. Even when I'm mad at him, I don't want to spank him. But I will. I remember when I first started spanking Josh. You know, it was like World War II, you know, that night. I mean, because I started spanking him, and he just got just really ticked. You know, he's old enough to really let me know, and he's just exploding and everything. And but I knew basically, I even knew how to spank. We'll get into that. I knew how to correct him, and you know, but I never applied it. Knowing about it won't help us. It's the application of this truth. Eventually, I kept spanking and spanking. Eventually, he just melted, and his rage turned to just quiet crying. And then he just, all the stiffness, you know, he just kind of melted over my lap. And I held him, and everything's fine. And his whole life turned around. Could I say that? Well, there were many situations that followed that. But guess whose life really turned around? My life. And Neva's life. And we had a game plan. And we knew what we thought, Lord, we're not going to take this Bible and hold on to some of it and eliminate some of it. We're going to just believe you. And we had a method. And we had some instruction that we could follow and do. Boy, to be a hearer only and not a doer, easily and quickly we'll get deceived as parents. You're going to hear things that God is going to ask you to do that might seem unpleasant. Keep your eye on the prize, where you want to go. The person who changed the most at that conference was Dad, not the boy. And things began to change. Things got better. Let's move on here. I turn to the next page, and then we'll jump over to the measure of a boy. But the next section is called The Duties of Parents. And I'm not sure how it's organized on your hand. Well, right here. Yeah, train up a child in the way he should go. This is the Cliff Notes from a classic by J.C. Ryle, 1888. You don't need to read the book. I'll just give it to you here real fast. First then, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. First then, if you will train your child rightly, train them in the way they should go, not in the way that they would go. It's not a question where your child wants to go. It's where they should go, not with children. Train your children with an abiding persuasion, because we do it all the time. It's where they should go, not where they would go. If they would go, they'd have candy all the time. Just use a simple analogy. But we give them what? Good food. So too with instruction and discipline and correction. Number two, train your children with an abiding persuasion on your mind that much depends upon you and I. Much. It's not the child. It's not the environment. It's not the play school. It's not the Sunday school. It's not the school they're in. Much, if not all of it, depends upon you and I. And that's the persuasion you have to have in your mind. And you and I have to embrace that and not say, oh, this child, he's taking after his mom. This child's taking after his dad. And we want to abdicate, don't we? No, it depends on us, and we're responsible. Number three, train them to a habit of obedience, a habit of obedience. I stood behind a family several years ago in, I share these stories about Walmart all the time. Walmart's a classic place to watch American Society. You know, it just unfolds. And I'm checking out, and right over here, it's right before Christmas, and right over here is the photo booth, you know, where they're doing all the Christmas photos. And there's Mom and Dad and a little girl. She's like 5 years old, all in pink with a taffeta and the whole thing. She's all red. And then a little boy who's about 2.5, 3 years old. And the dad's got a tie on. He's kind of miserable with the tie. And this is a little while ago. I don't know what they're getting ready for their Christmas. And then they turn into a Christmas card and everything. And the little boy is holding Dad's hand, and he's just kicking Dad in the shins as hard as he can. Just kicking him, just kicking him, just kicking him. And Dad's standing there, and he's kind of got this pain look. And the mom keeps whispering to the dad. She goes, "That's okay. Hang in there, honey. We're just ignoring him right now. It wasn't working. The world comes up with all kinds of things. It just doesn't work. Listen, God has a way. I called a mom the other day. She called me, and then she asked if I could just call her back, and I did. And she's a single mom, and we're trying to help in every way we can. And God has a special plan for every parent here. And if you're a step parent, if you're a single mom, single dad, if there's a blended family, all these issues that we're dealing with in our churches and we're thankful for in our churches, God relishes everybody, brings them into his family, and he puts people together, and he starts having, and kids get blended and everything else, and it's all fine. Because God doesn't ask us to unscramble any eggs. He grabs us right where we're at. He says, "Thank you for coming to me. Now I'll build your life from there on." So don't use that as an excuse and say, "Oh, okay, my background, this and that, whatever." Listen, if God caught you, praise God. And I thank God that God is catching people. He caught me. My goodness, used to drink a lot and smoke a lot. I caught all my brothers, bought and sold drugs and everything else. He just caught us and set us on a different course. Don't worry about last week or last year or 5 years ago. It's tonight, and we have children, and we have responsibilities. Will we with joy embrace them, or will we just whine a lot and complain about our background? God says, forget what lies behind. Fix your eyes and look straight ahead. I know how to raise kids. You and I have to believe that. Much, much depends upon us. Train them to a habit of obedience. Number four, train them to a habit of always redeeming the time. Number five, train them with a constant fear of overindulgence. Overindulgence. Colossians, it says, do not exasperate your children. You can exasperate your children in three ways. What are they? You can set the bar too high and expect too much of them. Little five-year-old girl, I want you to do a three-course meal tonight. You know, that's silly. It's stupid. Even the picture's dumb, isn't it? And we don't tend to set the bar too high. We don't. The way we really tend to exasperate is we set the bar way too low. We ask them to take out the garbage. It's cute when they're 4 years old. It's not cute when they're 14. They can do much more. And here's how we really exasperate our children. We blow hot and cold. We blow up and down. Some days we feel good. Some days we're disciplinary. Some days we just let it go. And that really is uncomfortable for everybody. Is the speed limit really going to be enforced in this town or not? And we wonder about it. What we appreciate is clarity. God's very clear. God wants us to be clear with our kids. Don't set the bar too high. And can I just share this? In 30 years of ministry, in a lot of situations with a lot of parents, I can list on one hand the parents I thought were too frustrating to their children because they set the bar too high. Honestly, I can think of two families in the last 30 years. In other states, in other situations, I talked to them, I said, I think you're being too harsh. Two families. And I have bumped into hundreds of couples that exasperate our children. And I exasperate my children by setting the bar too low, and I blow hot and cold. You know, dad's the Republican, mom's the Democrat, whatever it is, you know, or whatever. Maybe it's a flip-flop with you. Dad's the Democrat. That was a joke. You know, I'm not getting into politics here. But sometimes you can be lenient or you can be strict. And we vary, don't we? And boy, that's a recipe for confusion in our families. God wants us to be steady. Train them with a constant fear of, number five, overindulgence. That's the main one that J.C. Ryle was concerned about. And that's what concerns me today more than anything else. Overindulgence. We give our kids so many things. We're just entertaining them all the time. And we just keep trying to entertain them so they don't explode. And then it just gets more costly. They're 12 and 14 and 16. My goodness. Number five, six, train them remembering continually how God trains his children. He withholds. This is how God trains you and I. He withholds, he leads, and he chastens. That's how he builds souls. That's how he builds men. That's how he builds churches. He doesn't always give us what we want. He leads us. He doesn't say, where do you want to go? He leads us, and he corrects us or chastens us. That's God's method with my life, and it's supposed to be, Lord says, and this is love in action if you love that boy, if you love that girl, if you love those kids. Let's not get in a shouting match or bumping chests on who loves our kids the most. You know, I have a chance here tonight to talk about discipline and correcting our children. And you could easily say in your heart of hearts, you know, because you don't know me. You might know these guys better, a lot better. With me, I'm a stranger, you know, and I'm gone. You say, he sounds like a Sergeant Rock, or he's a heartacher. And, you know, he doesn't really love his kids like I do. Be careful of saying that. Be careful of saying that. I love my kids. But I had to make a fundamental decision. Does God love them more? And when God tells me how to raise them, is that love in action? That was a fundamental decision when that boy was 18 months old. Does God love him even more than I do? And does God know what he's talking about? And is that Christ-like love in action? Because then if I believe that, then I'd want to step into that and be that parent. God is this way. He withholds, he leads, he chastens. Number seven, train them with tenderness, affection, and patience, continually reminding them of the promises of God, the power of prayer, and the value of our faith. Train them with tenderness, affection, and patience. Keep saying no and keep hugging them, like I say over and over. Why do we keep saying no and why do we keep hugging them? Why do we spank them and still tickle them? Why do we spank them and hug them and wrestle with them on the floor and still correct them? Why do we do that, by the way? You should remember what I said last fall. It keeps them confused. And that's really good. No. Again, I'm joking. But really, that's the way God is. I was talking about this last Sunday at church, and I had a great big heavy rope, and I put it out on the stage. I just laid it out here, and I said, okay, I need a bunch of volunteers. And I brought a brother up, and he stood on this side, and I said, okay, hold on to that rope. Well, he's holding on to a rope, and it's just laying on the stage. I said, okay, I'm going to lay out some things here real quick. On this side of the stage is a vital truth. And I'm going to talk about justification, how it's a gift from God, how we're forgiven, how it's done for us. It's what God did for us. Just as if I never sinned, it's a legal issue. It's what God gives us at salvation. You represent justification. And I said, I need another volunteer. And I had another brother come up. And I said, I'll hold it at this end. I'll put a little tension in it. I said, you represent sanctification, where God is cleansing us and building us as sons, as daughters. He bought us out of the slave market. He brought us into his family, and he didn't stop, did he? He started cleaning the cup. He starts washing it and scouring it and working on it. This is sanctification, you know, being set apart, being sanctified. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who's at work within you. And then I added on another brother and another brother, another brother, another brother. Eventually, we had like six or seven brothers. I said, now pull really hard. We had a good tension. And this is the kind of tension God wants in our life as parents. That's why we love them to pieces. Most of our kids, I'll share this with you, most of our children in our churches in America, especially, and I can't speak for, I have opportunities with other churches outside of our association of churches, but most of my life is all with Great Commission churches. And I'll share this with you. Our kids know they're loved. They're very secure in their love. Mom and dad heap everything on them. All kinds of affection. You know, we don't abuse our children. We don't, there's not alcohol where we're smacking them and hurting them. It's just that, you know, we deal with, God is sanctifying us. And in our families, we have a whole lot of this side of the stage. Love and affection. I've never been asked to come into a parenting seminar and says, would you teach us how to enjoy our children and how to play with them and how to have fun with them and how to have affection? No problem there. This is the side of the equation that we drop. And here's why we drop it. We don't like the instruction. We don't like the discipline. We don't want, because we are not convinced that it's God's way to build us and that he's showing love on both sides, this is a tension God wants in our Christian life. It's a solid tension. I just sat on that rope. Remember, I leaned down the rope. I said, this is an example of a healthy life. Otherwise, we tend to read this Bible. We read Ephesians, the first three or four chapters of Ephesians. We love it. We love it. We love it. You know, we're redeemed, we're bought, we're justified, we're set apart. Ooh, I don't like the chapter 4. Let him who steals, steal no longer. You know, whoa, where did that come from? You know, I thought you were talking about how wonderful we are. And the Lord says, yeah, I've made you a son, a prince. Now, I'm going to work on the cup, and I'm going to scrub you. And that's where we come in as parents. Embrace that. We have to embrace that. Where are we here? Were we going to switch over to... Yes, 7 days of prayer. I'm going to come right back to that one. Set that one aside and turn to the measure of a boy. Again, I want to work through this first one a little bit here, have some Q&A, and we got till 9 o'clock, so I'm just going to move here real quick to kind of set the table here for this weekend. The measure of a boy or a girl, train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22:6. Are we with me under the measure of a boy or girl? These are some of the basic things I tried to give my children before they were 12 years of age. Before they were 12 years of age, I tried to give them this first part. And then we'll talk about teens later. But these are the things I focused in on. Just a few areas right here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 8. We stopped right there. Why did I concentrate on these? Because they're in the book of Proverbs. And they sounded to me like they're good stuff, especially for young children. Why? What's the joke? I brought a few things, and afterwards, you're welcome to grab them. I have under loving command. I don't know if you hand that out. It's a primer on discipline and instruction. We'll get into a few things. I got a couple copies of this book that we wrote a while back for our churches, and Neve and I worked on this one winter, and eventually we put out a few thousand. And I don't have any more copies, and I got this off of Amazon.com, and it's kind of somebody's selling it, you know. And I saw it, and I said, order that, Neva. And so here's two copies. You guys hand this out, Steve Nelson. This is a very good, especially 12 and under. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Young children, 12 and under. This is really good. And I appreciate that you guys handed out. Steve did a good job here. I've got some other tools I'll refer to here briefly. Why did I talk about these eight areas? Well, it just seemed like the best starting point. And I want to give them to you real fast here. First of all, obedience. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. In all things. This is where I wanted to set the bar with my children. Not some of the things, not the things they wanted to do or the things I could sweet talk them into, but in all things. There's three elements to obedience. Christ-like, Christian, believer obedience. Three C's. That their obedience would be complete, that their obedience would be cheerful, and their obedience would be quick. That's my best C there. C. And I like how Steve Nelson puts it in this book, by the way. He said, and as you're training them, I think the way Steve put it, he says, and I hope that our instruction is memorable. I like that, memorable. We'll get into this, but we're starting with obedience. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, in all things. I had a chance to go back for a 30-year reunion to Gainesville, Florida, last October. 30 years ago, we were able to start that church with Tim Cavanaugh, Sam Lopez, and different guys. And it was a wonderful team, and God bless us. And we saw that church take off. Matt Gordon is there. Many, many hundreds and thousands of people have come to Christ over the last 30 years there. And they planted four daughter churches, and it was just a joy there. And when I pulled into town with my rental car, my wife, and she's sitting right beside me, and I'm going down through GPA where that guy was preaching, and we go on to the Union, Rights Union. We go down by the football field and everything. And I remember Neva just kind of, she even wrote this up. She goes, I don't remember any of this. And then I turned and found this little back thing about three blocks in the student ghettos where we had this little house. And immediately Neva lit up. I remember she goes, because this is where her world was. This is where her battle was. And we had one, two, and then Joy was born there, and then Grace was born there. And all these little kids, and we walked into this. We didn't go in and buy because it was a student ghetto. I don't know who lived there now. There's this little house. And I remember when I was training Josh, why is it important that their obedience be quick and cheerful and complete and memorable? Why is it that we try to build obedience that is quick and cheerful and complete? Why are those elements important? It is security. It saves them. And it happened to me at this little house right there on the edge of the University of Florida campus. I'm sitting there one evening, Neva is shooting me out with Josh and Mandy, and I'm bouncing the ball to him. He's on the sidewalk, and I'm sitting on the front steps. And I'm talking to Neva through the screen. She's working on the dishes. And I'm bouncing the ball, and it's just a sidewalk. It just goes maybe 20 feet right out here, about halfway down. And then there was two palmetto trees, and a street went by. Pretty busy street, students and that. And I'm bouncing the ball to Josh. I'm talking to Neva. I bounced the ball right over his head. And Josh turned, and he ran for the street, just about where that mom is. And I turned. I wasn't really watching. And Josh is going after that ball, you know, like this. And I said, Josh, stop. He's just too far away. I piled out of my, Josh, stop. And Josh just stopped like that. And boom, the car hit the ball right in front of him. The ball was just about 3-4 feet. Everything was drawing him right to it. And he just stopped. And there was the car, because I saw the car coming. And he was one of those students, and they were just driving like crazy. And boom, hit the basketball, and it was just broke. Do you think I was happy that I taught him to stop and obey me quickly? How many times do we nag him 3 times, and then we threaten him with a 4th time, and then maybe we spank? And guess what? All of our children know where that bar is, where that fence is, and most of the time they go right up to wherever that is. Wherever that is. This is serious. If you don't do this, eventually your dad or whatever. I mean, we just kind of play this game. Or we set the bar wherever we want to, really. And God gives it to us. Quick obedience is important. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Amen. I'll obey you, Lord, in 3 years. I'll switch my behavior when I finish this job or finish this lease or I'm out of this situation or I'm out of school. Is that the way God wants it with us? No, no. He wants our obedience now, quick obedience. He wants what? God loves a cheerful giver, ones that respond with cheer. Is it good? Oh, I'm picking up my toys, but I'm not happy about it, you know? Is he happy about it with a 40-year-old? Is that way? I'm here at church, but I don't want to be here, you know? And I'm reading my Bible because I have to and everything. You know? I mean, what kind of heart is that? Lord loves cheerfulness. He loves us to respond today. I'm picking up half my toys. Would you pick up your toys, son? Well, I did half of it. It's kind of like, well, I kept half the commandments. And you say, well, that's such a small thing. Rick, don't keep comparing it to the big stuff, like the Ten Commandments and life and everything. But the point is, you're training an attitude of heart with a child. And they will grow in that attitude, and they'll grow in that spirit. And eventually, here's what you're going to do as a parent. You're going to turn them over to their Savior. You're going to turn them over to other brothers and other pastors. They're going to be involved in this household of faith. They'll have other authorities. You're going to turn them over to coaches and teachers and bosses and everything else. You have a moment, really just a moment, to build in these children, because eventually they're going to be on their own. And that's why we try to follow in Christ's steps and build complete obedience, cheerful obedience, quick obedience. It's for our salvation. I'll just play with electric, just a little. Whoa. God gave us all the commandments in the Bible for our life, not to hurt us. It's for our life. Anyway, obedience is a fundamental issue here. This is a foundational issue, and we'll get into it a little bit more. Pays attention. My son, give attention to my words. My son, give attention to my words. Will they pay attention to our words? Will they listen to us? My goodness. Learns to share, is considerate of others. The generous boy will be rich. Biggest problem with little children, with all of us, is selfishness. We want mine and my toys and everything else. We're teaching them to be considerate and to share with others. And that they'll pay attention to our words. And that they'll be obedient, number one, in all things. Number four, accepts discipline without anger or pouting. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Gets his own way, brings shame to his mother. Two illustrations. You know, sometimes with children, you tend to think, well, our kids are different. Here's my kids. I moved to Colorado from Maryland many years ago. First house I ever bought. And we're unloading the big Ryder truck. We had 2 Ryder trucks, actually. And we're moving from Maryland all the way to Colorado. And we're unloading, and I've got little kids. And one of my boys, Mike, is probably about 5 years old. 4? I don't know how old. I don't know how old he is. He's younger. And again, bear with me. I'm getting older. But I'll never forget this because I was sending all these boxes into our unfinished basement. And some were going up into bedrooms, this and that and everything. And Mike's down there, and he's got a little sister. And you know, in an unfinished basement, it's cement, everything, you know, with one light bulb and a little cord string and another light bulb at the other end of the basement. And I'm coming down the stairs, and Mike had pushed a table under that light bulb, and he wanted to pull it and turn it on. But he couldn't reach it. He was just a little boy. So he put a chair on top of the table. He still couldn't reach it. He put a box on top of the chair on top of the table. And he was standing on top of the box, holding on to the top of the chair, and he was trying to rock it, you know, because he was going to rock it and just jump for that little cord. And I dropped the box, grab him, and I mean, this is the boy. I don't know what your kids are like. I mean, he had so many peas in his nose over the years, and he jumped. I mean, he crawled down bookcases and tipped bookcases things. And I remember I was trying to get his attention. You hope that they pay attention to you, right? Here's how caught up he was in himself. I mean, I'd walk out in the backyard, and he'd be flat on his belly just watching the ants. And I'd say, Mike, and nothing. And I'd say, Mike, and fine. Oh, hi, Dad. And I'll walk over to him. Or he'd be so excited about things that you'd hold his head. Have you ever held your child's head? And their eyes are still bouncing, you know. I mean, they're just all over the place. I'm holding on to Mike, and his eyes are all over the place. I said, Mike, are you in there? And eventually, his eyes would quit bouncing. He'd look right at me. Oh, hi, you know, again, hi, Dad. And what did I first teach him to do? What were some of the first things I taught him to do? To listen to me. Just to listen to me. I bounce around the house like King Kong. Where is that mic, you know, and everything else? And all my kids, I learned this when they were younger, and I learned it by the time Mike came along. Instead of walking around like King Kong, what's wrong with this? This bedroom is a mess and everything else, and who didn't do, you know? Instead, I'd ask for their names. I'd say, Mike, and eventually Mike would turn and look at me. I cared about whether I had his attention first. I used discipline to capture his attention. One day I walked out that back porch at Orleans Circle, walked out of the garage. It's not really a porch, just walked out of the garage on that little cement little porch there. And there I had a huge pile of hay, all with a big blue tarp over it. And the hay bales would be like 15 bales tall. I put up 15 tons in the summertime for this flock of sheep. You saw my sheep. And kids are in 4-H and everything. This is much taller than this ceiling, at least 15, 16 feet high. And some, I share this, some wicked, evil family in our church gave us a trampoline. I don't know who it was. And Mike had gotten a few guys, because his older brother was gone. I don't know what his brother was doing, but his brother was probably working somewhere in high school, because Mike was maybe 12 or so. But he had a few guys in the neighborhood, maybe his sisters collaborate with him, and they moved the trampoline over near this pile of hay, which is 16, at least that tall. I'm not exaggerating. Wasn't it that tall? Okay, good. Thank you, brother. I told him, I said, look, when I tell stories, don't sit there and edit them, you know? Okay, this is the best I could do. And Mike is on top of it, and he has the sheet, and he's going to run, and he's going to jump, and the tramp is 10 feet away from the edge of this thing. So he had to just bonsai and hit that tramp, at which point he would have died. I don't know where he would have landed, in the next county or something, you know. I looked at him, I said, Mike. And he stopped. He goes, and I trained him just to say, and he looked right back at me from the top there. He goes, you wouldn't want me to do this, would you? That was what I used to say when he was real little. I said, hold on. I said, Mike, do you think I would like you to do, do you think I want you to jump off that rickety box? Mike, do you think I want you to do this? No, you probably don't, do you, Dad? No. And I was trying to connect with him, and I used discipline to get there. But once I had that connection, then you can train him in anything. You can train him in anything. They learn to share his consent, accept discipline without spanking or pouting. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Number four. Maybe I need to share this story. And it's in here, and I repeat it over and over and over because it's real life. We had gone to see family over Christmas years ago. And my oldest three are up during the car ride because, you know, when you're seeing your grandparents and everything else, or our parents, then that's a real dangerous time with kids, you know, because parents are always, they always love the grandkids. And then, of course, you're with them during Christmas and you can never direct and guide things quite like you want to, maybe spank or correct. Because why? Because my dad, who's the Marine, is all once just really soft with all the grandkids, you know, and he goes like, yeah, you don't need to worry about the boys. I'll take care of them, Rick. And I go, Dad, you know, and it's a bad deal, Christmas time. Christmas is really bad. Anyway, it was for me. And we're driving home from Iowa to Maryland. And we're driving across several states, Illinois, Ohio, and Pennsylvania. And then Josh and Mandy Joy, they're all up. Great. But Gracie, she's sleeping in the back of the station wagon. We get home eventually. And the older ones, it's time, you know, it was a long day, and the kids go to bed, but Gracie had been sleeping, so she's up, and she's about 2 years old, and I said, I'll just have her for a while, Neva, while you're in the kitchen, I unload the car and everything, and I'm going through the mail, and I just throwing away stuff and everything, I'm going through, and I see one letter, and it's addressed to Neva. I knew it was an old friend of hers. Neva would enjoy this. I said, Gracie, here, honey. Would you? She's a little over two and a half years old. She can run out everywhere and do everything, and she's very active. And she's got these great big eyes and just a beautiful little girl. And I hand her the letter. I say, honey, would you take this letter and would you run it down the stairs? I'm up in the bedroom. You have my desk up in the bedroom. Would you run it down the stairs to the kitchen? Hey, go give this to your mom. That's all I said. Yeah, it's not a big deal. Honey, give this to your mom, Grace. And she grabbed the letter. And I don't know how many of you have had kids that are... Okay, listen, here's how it goes. I hand her the letter, and she looks at me, big smile. She's been sitting in my lap. She goes, no. At which point, it's just real simple. No. Now, I learned some things with the other kids. And so here's what we're tempted to do at that point. Oh, maybe you didn't understand. We think immediately they got an attack of the dumbs. Oh, their IQ just dropped 50 points. We think, oh, they just don't understand. They understood. She understood. I'd learned some things. I said, honey, I can do this at this time. I can threaten her. I can repeat it over and over. I can just keep pleading. I can nag her. I can do a lot of things. Or I can train her. So I spanked her. Amen. I spanked her. And when you spank a child, you know, I was in the spirit. I wasn't angry. I just put her over my knee and I spanked her. And the Bible tells us, you know, I mean, it talks about a rod. It talks about just a simple tool to spank a child so they're not afraid of your hand. You see children at Walmart and they're sitting in the basket and parents are pushing them around, you know, and you can tell that parent has been kind of slapping that child because the child's kind of ducking mom, reaching for things and ducking and everything. I don't think the Lord, children should never fear our hands. That's why the Lord wants us to take our time and spank them correctly. Maybe use a wooden spoon or use something. The Bible knows what it's talking about. So I spanked her and her crying went from rage to whimpering, her crying softened, and then her posture melted on my knee. She was fighting like crazy. I've had moms come up to me and say, I tried spanking, it didn't work. I say, well, how much do you spank? Well, if they really do something bad, three times. I say, three times. I say, what happens when you spank them three times? They get really, really mad. I say, and they will every time. You spank until there's a change of voice a little bit. You spank until there's a change of posture. But here's the key. You spank until there's a change of obedience. I don't know if her heart's changed, if she's been trained by her crying or by whether I spanked her three times, five times, or eight times, or whatever many times. I can't tell if she's changed her mind until I give her a chance. She's melted on my lap. I hug her. I wipe away her tears. I hold her. I say, are you okay, Gracie? She goes, I'm fine. I say, okay, good, babe. And here's the key to training children when they're old enough. Put them down. Hand them the letter. I said, Gracie, honey, would you run this down to your mom? And I want to share this before the Lord. And I've done this many, many times. As a Christian parent, everything I did up until that point was totally right on. I wasn't angry. I wasn't. And the child responded, and I spanked him, and everything seemed fine. And I comforted her. She's all okay. I did everything perfectly. I handed her the letter. You know what she said? No. And what will we do then? I did it all over again. And I handed it to her again. I said, honey, would you run down to your mom? She said, no. And she said, no. And she said, no. And it was a half hour, no. And she said, no. And it was like 40 minutes. And I tell you, who wakes up in the morning as a parent and says, I'm really looking forward to a real knockdown drag out with one of my kids? No, none of us want this. None of us want this. We didn't sign on for this, you know? But right about then you're saying, well, they do have an attack of the dumbs. Or now they're really all excited. Or now I got them so frustrated they don't know what's going on. Or now I need to have a Bible study with my little... Let's turn to Galatians, you know, the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, and you can just do all... And you're thinking, well, should I pray with them? Is there a demon? You know, what is going on here? It's none of those things. It's none of those things. What is it in the child's heart that's bound up in his heart? Folly or foolishness or selfishness, a will. Do you and I have a will? Of course we do. That's why it says discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's why he told adults to do that. Eventually, I'm 45 minutes into this. It didn't happen every day, but it happened with her. And I handed it to her, and it happened with Mike a lot more than it happened with Grace. And it almost never happened with Rebecca. She was like this perfect child from above. I couldn't believe it, you know. But did she get spanked? Yes, she did. And did it vary from boys to girls? Yes, it did. And did it vary between the girls? Yes, it did. My goodness, Amanda would, we put her in her basin, in her crib, and she would shake the bars like a prisoner, you know, like, let me out of here, you know. And then here comes Joy, and you just look at her cross-eyed, and a big old lip come out, and she just cries, what did I do wrong? I said, I don't know. You know, they are all different, but I don't care what they're like. They all need instruction and guidance and training, and they will all need discipline. And here's the issue, not whether their lip is pouting or not whether you wipe away their tears, not whether everything seemed fine. The issue is obedience. And I handed her the letter, and 45 minutes into it, she grabbed the letter. She ran downstairs, gave it to her mom. Her mom came up during this. Neva said, what's going on? I said, I'm having a session with your daughter. It's always your daughter. And so Neva just walked away. Eventually, Grace runs down, hands the letter to her mom. And here's what Grace did. She ran back up the stairs and jumped back in my lap and went to bed, and it was all done. And she's a mother of a little boy, and she's going to have another baby next week. And she's a delightful young mom, and she's tracking with the Lord, and she's on her own. She wasn't crushed, and I didn't break her spirit. I've shared this many times. There's a wonderful national grasslands, Niobrara National Grasslands, right north of Colorado into Wyoming border, right up in the Wyoming area. There's a couple different grasslands. Wild horses. They used to run them down with helicopters. They stopped doing that. They started hurting. You know how they run down wild horses now today? With trained horses and a rider on their back. I believe in creativity. I believe in great big hearts. I believe in champions for Christ, kids that can do things and attempt things and have incredible spirits. And all that is built into a disciplined spirit. A disciplined spirit. It doesn't fracture their spirit. It doesn't crush their spirit. God doesn't want us to crush any of their hearts. God wants us to train them and make them into the kind of horse that can run down that wild, uncontrolled horse. Everybody loves the wild horse. They think, well, there's a beautiful black stallion, all these stories and everything. But the point is, who captures that horse? God wants... Any analogy works. If it's music, my goodness, you have to be disciplined to be creative. Artists, painting, building a house, to make a beautiful house, you better be disciplined. I don't want to buy it, you know. And so too with a child's spirit. God wants us to train discipline. And it starts right here. you got to hang in there, guys, when it's rough. Listen, I'm going to take a little break here. Why don't you all take a five-minute break? I want to do some Q&A. We can get in. We can go on this for quite a while, but I'd like to have a chance for questions. So if you'd like to write a question on a 3x5, and we'll just take a minute. You're all welcome to stand up. I got a few more minutes here this evening, and I'd like to take your questions and then maybe hit one or two more points and call it a wrap here. But feel free to stand up. Back to the story about your session with your daughter. When you asked her, would you leave, bring the letter down to your mom, does it just open up an opportunity for her flesh to say no? Yeah, it did. And how about just telling her to do it? And I did. And I would encourage you. I didn't want to set her up for failure. I didn't say, would you like to take it to your mom or would you take it? But the question does reveal her heart, reveal the flesh. And you're right. And then all my subsequent spanking with her, take this down to your mom. Take this down to your mom. And each time, no, no, no. We're going to run into a very strong will with our children. Tom Dunham up in North Dakota, he said, there are no real, how do you put it? There are no strong-willed children. There's just weak-willed parents. And I think that there's a lot of truth in what our brother was saying there. He's just a pastor up there, and he's right. It deals with our flesh and our will, not so much the will. We're going to run into very strong wills with our children. And it's what I mentioned earlier. We are raising children in the lap of luxury in many ways. And they're surrounded by affection and three square meals and a roof. And you say, well, of course, all that. But we're nurturing them, and we're building tremendous strength of character. They tend to have attitudes that they can't jump off of anything and fly through the air. What we need to deal with is the flesh. There's a lot of good questions here. I think I made a mistake letting you all kind of break up. Are things okay in the back with the kids and all that, or can we go for a few more minutes? Why don't I do this? Why don't I hold on to these questions, and I'll gather a few more up after this session. I'd like to just finish the front of this, and I'll tackle as many as I can tomorrow morning. Right off the bat. But here on this, the measure of a boy and a girl, I left off with what? Number five? Number five. Responds to direction to control his emotions. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. Accepts his father's discipline. Susanna Wesley put it this way. Crying gets only a spanking, she said to her son. Her son was John Wesley and Charles Wesley and several other kids. And they're the ones that began the whole Methodist movement. Susanna Wesley just wrote this down. Crying gets only a spanking. I wanted my children to control their emotions. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. And they can learn to do that. Back there to Florida years ago, when my kids were real little, and we're concentrating on 12 and under young children here, I would take them for a walk as the years rolled on. We were there for 4 or 5 years. And as we were walking one night, we'd walked around the neighborhood. And I remember going around a corner I'd always take them different routes. And we walked around this one corner. There was a garage, and the door was up, and there was a chain attached to the corner of the garage. And out of this garage, I had three kids with me. I had Josh, who's walking ahead of me. He's very confident. He's a young boy. And then there's Mandy, and she's got my hand. And then I had Joy at my hip. And we're walking along and just enjoying the evening. And it's fun, you know, with kids. But there was a chain attached to the corner of this garage, and in this dark garage, out came this big German Shepherd and rattling that chain. And this is the old homeowner. I think he just set it all up this way because he left this dog with about 30 feet of chain. And this big dog, he ran right out to the sidewalk, bam, hit the end of that chain, because he had the collar on. And he just scared the everything out of my kids, you know. And Josh, he came right back, and Mandy came sucking right in here, and Joy sucking in here, and I can't hardly move. I've got my kids here. Let me do this here one more time. Okay, do we got you? Are we back? And they're just glued onto me. Okay, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? If we're training our kids, here's the thing. Their security is not based on their emotions, not based on all the stimulus, not based on what's coming in. Their security ultimately rests with who? On what mom and dad say. And so getting back to my point even before our little break here, you know, I talked about how we're raising champions and we want to build stout hearts, creative spirits and great hearts, courageous children. Discipline of God makes for courage. And we step into that. And so we have a child that's really concerned about their emotions and very anxious and whining and everything else. Discipline strengthens their heart, just like push-ups and anything else. And I told my kids, the dog's carrying on. And it startled me, but I saw the whole scenario, you know, with the chain and everything. I said, guys, everyone unwrap. And they all unwrap. Everyone stand right here. Trust me, the dog's chain can't come near us. We're safe. And they held my hands. They stopped yelling and everything. They all got quiet. We're safe. And we just walked. We walked back and forth in front of that dog for a few minutes. And the dog's going like this. And it looks horrible. But their security is not what they see. Their security is what I said. And we give that to them for the rest of their life. And eventually God says, do not anxiously look about you. I'm your God. Don't anxiously look about you. I've made your forehead like brass. He said in Jeremiah. And he teaches us how to walk through the valley. And so, too, as parents, we can equip our kids. We would go back there many times in the days that followed because the kids say, let's go that way again. So we go by it, and they just walk by like this. Yeah, look at that. Big deal. I'm with Dad. You know, it's no big deal. You say, well, spanking works great if you got Attila the Hun or somebody. Spanking looks great even for the tenderhearted to make them even stronger. I mean that discipline of... The discipline of the Lord is clean, and the fear of the God is clean and endures forever. You could strengthen that child's soul and temper that child that's unruly. And we all got unruly kids, and they all have bad days. But even on the days you say, well, what do I do now? They're just so weak. Even training builds strength. Always remember that. Always remember that. Where are we here? Starts building a reputation. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself. Distinguishes himself. Thinking again of Susanna Wesley. She's really the mother of the Methodist movement. You know, she taught all of her kids the alphabet in one day. Each of them reached a certain birthday, and she just taught them the alphabet in one day. You know, sometimes I just wonder about where we're setting the bar in this country. We just keep dropping the bar. We just keep dropping the bar. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself or reveals himself over time. Number 7, starts developing good work habits. In all labor, there is profit. Mere talk leads only to poverty. Talk isn't the issue. It's training good work habits. And can they handle pain? The spirit of a boy can endure his pain. The spirit of a boy can endure his pain. I wanted to help my children deal with their pain, even when they're younger. Try to build more strength of character through my training, through my instruction, and I'm talking here, and Neva could do this seminar right beside me. But I'm doing it, you know, and we work side by side, and we trained our children to deal with their emotions, deal with their pain. Do you believe that? Amen. That you can strengthen a child's spirit? I want to get through these first 8 because I think they're important. I'll tell you one quick story. It concerns, again, my hooligan, Mike. You know, he was quite a hooligan, and one of my girls could have been Rob 7-Eleven's, one of them. The other one wouldn't have dreamed of it. I mean, they're all different. You look at them all, you think, how can all these kids be mine? You know, that's the way it is. Mike the hooligan. He's not a hooligan. He's married. He's fine. He's doing great. But he was about, 9 years old, 10. I don't know how old he was. When he first started wrestling, how old was he, Josh? Do you remember? Because you were in high school. Just finishing high school, you watched him a little bit and you went off to college. So he began when he was like 12, 11, 12, something like that. Okay, it's not important. Here's what's important. I do remember this. Josh and I are trying to drag Mike under the mistletoe. Because we're going to give him a kiss. And he had both of us pretty winded. I remember that because Mike was pretty good. And I remember Josh turned to me and says, you know, we ought to figure out how he could wrestle or do something, you know. And so I enrolled him in this peewee wrestling program. And it's Thanksgiving. It's just going to run for 5 or 6 weeks. And all the dads are sitting on the there's about 40 dads and 40 boys. And we're all young boys, all Little League. And it's right before Thanksgiving. And so, yeah, the kids are home from college. Maybe I forget. So he's about 12. And I thought, I'll put him on the mat. We'll see what happens. You know, he's kind of a crazy kid anyway. And maybe on the mat will be good. And And the coach said, he said, okay, how many of you boys want to be champions? And all the boys raised their hand. He said, okay, Thanksgiving weekend, you're going to be home for 4 days. I want you all to meet on Tuesdays and Thursdays after the holiday. We'll run all through December. We'll have a couple of big tournaments. We'll wrestle on Saturdays, et cetera. He lays it all out. He says, how many of you want to be champions again? All these boys raised their hand. He says, I want you all to go home and do 100 sit-ups and 100 push-ups every night. He's talking to little boys, you know. I mean, how many here want to do 100 push-ups right now? You know, much less little boys. They all go, yeah, we will, and everything else. He says, good, I'll see you later. Give me your health forms and everything else. And so we all the dads turned in the health forms. And I turned to that. I remember that coach, because I stopped him. I said, you know, I don't know what's going on here, but I know this boy's going to try to do it. But I, not much of a dad, I just let it go. I get home, and it's during that Thanksgiving break, and it's late on that Sunday night right before the end of the week. And my kids are home from college. I remember we went down because I went around the corner. I looked into the room there and where Mike's bedroom was. And he had his feet under his dresser and he's doing his sit-ups. And he's pulling his sit-ups and he's counting them out. 78, 70. And tears are running down the side of his face. And I'm watching 70. Nine. And I went and got Josh. We looked around the corner. I remember this, watching this boy, and I'm just kind of watching him, and he went right through 100. And he gained strength. And he did what he was told. And you say, well, that's a dangerous thing. Well, not if we tell him what's right. And not if we give him aspirations and goals and nobility. And we give him all kinds of opportunity in this world. When a child will do exactly what you say, it's a tremendous, tremendous joy and a tremendous responsibility. And we can train these children. We really can. And, you know, the boy went on. I mean, he kept wrestling. He just enjoyed it. You know, he did what coaches told him to do. He did. When I turned Joshua over to CSU as an 18-year-old at Colorado State University, and my first son who left my house, that was a big deal with me to let him leave the high school, leave my house. And John Meyer's busy with the church up there. And there's a grad student and one or two seniors. There's a small group. And I remember John sat me down. He said, Rick, we don't have much on campus, not much going on. I don't have much time. And I was telling you, I won't have a lot of time for the boy. I said, that's fine. That's fine. He'll figure it out. He knows where he's kind of going to have to go. And he did. That's where we're trying to get him to, where we can release him and they can do well. And he did well. And we'll get into that tomorrow. We'll get into teens. We'll answer some questions, and we'll continue on this. We'll talk about more stories. Let's just pray. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We ask, God, that you just bless us and guide us here tonight. Help us, Lord, not to go home and spank all these kids. Lord, unless they need it. Lord, help us to remember that spanking is just one of the tools you put in our toolbox. It's just as important as the hammer, the saw, the screwdriver. It's just a tool. If we throw any one of the tools out, we're going to have trouble building a son, building a daughter. Maybe we can think we can compensate. Maybe we think we can apply more T-squares or more sawing or more with the screwdrivers. Well, Lord, we need all your tools, and this is just one of them. Help us, Lord, to remember the value of discipline. It can build strong hearts in many, many ways. Lord, help us to be faithful. As parents, Lord, help me to be focused here as we work through these stories and analogies. Help us, Lord, just to lay out as much as we can. Dialogue tomorrow, back and forth with some questions. Lord, we can learn from one another. That's why we can share parenting wisdom. Lord, deep down in my heart, I had to make a decision, and you knew it. You put it on my heart. Do I believe that I can train my kids in this crazy world? Lord, we need to answer that. Every one of us need to answer that. Help us to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.